Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Hey, all right, let's pray. All right, Father, get me out of your way that your truths would be lifted up, that you would be glorified, and the saints would love you and obey you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. One thing I can't help but thinking, or during the week, we contemplate the meaning and purpose, of existence, and I'm sure you do as well. And, you know, as children, we grow up in a certain era, and part of us, we always think it's always been that way. So, you know, like my kids now, they can get up in the morning, they can sit on the couch with an iPod and watch any cartoon they want at any moment they want and never have to worry about a commercial. To them, it's always been that way. And just a few years ago, that device didn't exist. When we grew up, you know, some of us remember TV before cable, right? And we remember when the cable came in. It was miraculous for our generation. And then our parents say, oh, I remember when we got the first TV. That's what my parents would say. And then their parents, my grandparents, they would say, I remember when we got our first car or something strange like that, you know. And because you've been around, you see all these changes, you don't assume they've always been. And as we grow up or as we come into this world, and people complain, let's say, about the climate change. People haven't been around long enough to know if the climate's really changing and what's causing it. We just haven't been paying attention long enough to know. And same is true of the gospel. We're brought into this world for maybe 80, 90, 100 years, but we think that this is all there is, or this is all that's what it is. And yet if we stop and if we look at things, if we take a step back and look at the way God sees it from the Word of God, He tells us what to see, what to look at, and we see a much bigger picture. And when Jesus even tells His disciples, listen, I'm telling you the truth. If it weren't so, I would have told you, but I'm going ahead to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may also be. So this life, we're like cosmic caterpillars, cosmic larvae, waiting for what real life is about. But because we're still here, we think, well, this must all be, this is it. You know, I take Javin, bike riding Friday night, we go to the high school field, and we see baseball games taking place, and folks who would never darken the doorstep of a church. And really, is their thinking that deep that that's it? The Friday night social sports, and then go home, watch a movie, and go to bed? Really? Is that the depth of our existence? Are we that complacent to say, whatever, this just might be it? You know, we don't give our brains enough opportunity to put the connection cells together to think, hey, there's a bigger picture here. And I heard one podcast this week where they said Christianity is the thinking religion. You do not check your brains at the door. By all means, you live by faith, but you got to feed that faith knowledge. And that's where we begin today, in knowledge. And that knowledge comes from Hebrews, where we're going to be spending our time in Hebrews. We're in chapter 3, the supremacy of Christ. And just real quick, go over some notes here. Did it move? Yes. We don't know who wrote this book. There's a lot of theories of who wrote it, but nobody really knows who wrote it. We know he was Jewish. He knew his Old Testament very well. Very, very well. And he also saw Jesus in the Old Testament. It was not a leap for this Jewish person to believe in Christ, because he saw the Messiah in the Old Testament and he was able to see him pulled out of the Old Testament into life. It appears that it was written somewhere near Italy, because at the end of the letter it says, hey, and friends in Italy say hi. All right? And it was written before the fall of Jerusalem. So while the temple still existed, while there was still a sacrificial system going on, this letter was written. In 70 AD, Rome demolished Jerusalem, demolished the temple. The sacrifices were not ceased to take place. And even to this day, after Rome crushed the temple, there has not been a temple built with actual sacrifices to God. So, to whom and where it was written, No one knows to what particular body of Christians it went to, but all early Christian churches were made up of Jewish people, not Gentiles. And Paul always went to the Jewish first, preached the Messiah, their Messiah from the Old Testament to them, and then those Jews that believed became the church, and then the Jews that didn't believe tried to kill Paul and the other apostles, and then they'd go and get the Gentiles. And that was the big scandal of the time, is that Gentiles could now become part of God's family. And so now 2,000 years later, and Paul is the effect of the preaching of the gospel, and we're all Gentiles, unless someone's Jewish here and you just haven't mentioned it. But that's cool if you did, then you'd be a Messianic Jew. All right? Which is cool. That reminds me of a story, but I'll share that for another time. All right. Of course, what kind of genre is Hebrews? It ends like a letter, but it begins like a sermon. It's an exhortation. So that's about as all I can tell you about that. It's full of theology, more specifically Christology. Now, we're going to jump right into this. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. And this, the whole theme of this message is that Jesus is greater than Moses. So to say Jesus is greater than Moses is to say Jesus's covenant is greater than the Old Testament covenant. So we read, we start right at the beginning. Hebrews 3, 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, God, who appointed him, Jesus, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. So two things I want to point out here. First, he says, therefore. Why is that therefore, therefore? You always want to look back to the previous chapter. Therefore, from Hebrews chapter 2, is Jesus is greatest of all. He suffered as a human, yet was without sin. Because Jesus went through this life as a human without sin, took on our sinful nature, died with it, with the wrath of God on him, was raised from the dead, and is the ultimate super God. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling. Okay? Now, in this case, that word calling literally means calling. In other scripture, it's pretty much a pulling out of God choosing you before the foundation of the world type calling. But we're talking about the elect, the church here. Consider Jesus. When we wake up in the morning, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Let me unpack this. Apostle, that's the basic definition of being a delegate with the good news. I'm trying to see if I'd put that down. I didn't. Being a delegate, he is the chief apostle. Above Peter is Jesus, sent from God above down to earth to proclaim the news. And as you will see later in Hebrews, Jesus is the final high priest. There is no other high priest. The Mormons got their sacrificial weird religion going on. Which reminds me, months and months ago, I showed a picture of a Mormon temple, and they had a big bowl thing with a bunch of cows holding it up. Does anyone remember that photo? But in that photo, I tried to figure out why do they got this wacky thing with cows holding up this thing. In the actual Solomon's temple, the big water thing that they had outside called the sea was held up with that. So they're trying to replicate Solomon's temple. So, of course, they're a creepy antichrist cult, so watch out for them. Really creepy. All right. So, the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, God, and who appointed him, Jesus. And I added this to there so we know who him and him is. Just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. So he's getting ready to compare Jesus to Moses. He's doing this because the majority of his audience is Jewish. Verse 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Jesus is the builder of the house, right? And he's going on, he's setting it up. This is the set, the tennis set. He's putting the ball up. He's getting ready to whack it. This is what this is. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, this would get any solid Jew going, excuse me? Because now he just put him up in a higher position than Moses. That should get their attention. Hebrews 3:4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So now he's going on to expand. Hey, God made all things. God made all things. As a matter of fact, God was so specific on how he made all things, he told us. So, and he told us in baby talk, so to not complicate things, but to keep it nice and simple. And if you look at Genesis chapters 1 through 11, God did it as he said he did it. But even the writer of Hebrews is already assuming that truth. When you mess with Genesis chapter 1, you just mess with Hebrews chapter 3 if you don't believe that God was telling you the truth there. Why would you believe this? This verse is built on the truth of Genesis chapter 1. That just dawned on me. That wasn't in my notes. Okay, so be careful what you worship. On Romans 1, 18 through 22, says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So we've just jumped from Hebrews because God's the builder of all things. Now we're jumping over to Romans chapter 1 because in this great rebellion takes place in the hearts. And look at the motive. If you were with us here on Disciple Life weeks ago, we had a discussion with two PhDs in alphabet soup. One was an atheist physicist. The other one was a Christian physicist. And bottom line, here's why one of those guys was an atheist who by their unrighteousness suppressed the truth. That atheist PhD dude was covering over truth, hiding truth due to the sheer evil of his own nature, hating God. And without God, without the understanding of the scripture, filtering and processing the brain correctly, we can't even make 2 plus 2 equals 4 without God. Because, yeah, I bet you that atheist dude believes in something called, no such thing as absolute truths when it comes to morality. So in one sense, he's a subjectivist. In the other sense, when it suits him, he'll take truth when it seems to be okay. So he's already broken and unable to be reasonable or logical. In verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. All we have to look is any part of God's glorious creation, and we see God. Everybody's held accountable to the creation. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God nor give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. One thing that always makes me paranoid is Earth Day. It is more and more becoming the national holiday. And I even saw a Facebook post that said, praise our Mother Earth. And it's like, that's just downright creepy. All right, so now we're going to jump back to Hebrews chapter 3, 5, and 6. Now Moses, again, Jesus is being compared to Moses. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. I'm going to unpack a few of these. First, he's showing Moses was faithful to do what God told him to do. We've got the whole story in the Old Testament. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. But the difference is, who is his house? The church. The real believers. Those who claim Jesus Christ is God. And we want to be careful because if we're a Christian who makes excuses about that church there and that church there for reasons to avoid it, we want to be careful, because that church is God's house. You are God's house. So be careful how you criticize one another and how you might think of one another, because this is God's house. Not this building. This building's going to come and go. But the believers. And I think that's why through church history, people ask, well, which religion's the right religion? Which organized group of people are the right ones? The ones who believe in Jesus Christ are the right ones. It doesn't matter what organization they're part of, as long as they got the theology straight and love Jesus like crazy. That's the difference. And also, as we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Hold it right there. Boasting in our hope. Did you know you're allowed to boast that you're saved from hell? Boasting. That means that of which one glories or can glory. Matter of ground of glorying. What is our hope? The gospel. Glory that Jesus saved you, an unworthy sinner. We are allowed to boast that we're going to heaven. The scripture says we're to have a reason for folks of why we believe. One thing I don't do as a Christian is I don't boast in my confidence that I'm going to heaven despite the fact that I'm the worst sinner in the room. Right? We should all be able to say that and say it confidently and say it comfortably. But boasting is something Christians, we're weak at doing. Because we think, we get it confused. The world boasts in their sin. They boast that I'm okay and God's going to judge me and see that I'm good and I've tried my best and I'm going to get to heaven because I'm good. Christians don't say that. We boast that God is good, right? We got the difference? Also, Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me, Paul writes, to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He's boasting on the work of Christ on the cross that saved him from hell. You're allowed to boast on that. If you boast for your favorite team who wins a sport, like New England Patriots, which is always awesome, it's okay to boast in them. You're all allowed to boast in New England. But you can also boast in Christ. As a matter of fact, we're commanded to boast in Christ. Okay? Well, because to boast means to give glory to God. Psalms 105:3. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Boast means glory. We celebrate our condition every morning. We wake up. We deserve death. We've been given grace and life and mercy and purpose and meaning. That's a great way to start the day, and that's before the first cup of coffee. That's spectacular. So now we're going to go into back to Hebrews chapter 3. We're looking at verses 7 through 10. And now the writer of Hebrews is going to give a warning. He's going to tell them, hey, listen. Do not act like the Israelites act when they were in the desert. Okay? So here's a funny little comic. Moses is telling the Israelites good news, just 40 laps around the wilderness for disobeying God. The bad news is each lap will take a year. All right? 40 years? Get it? Actually, God was very angry with that group of Jews at that time, and they all died. Their kids lived, but all the adults died, because, you know, we'll unpack that in a minute. Do not rebel against the Holy Spirit in verses 7 through 10. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Now, let's look at some of this. The wilderness wandering is called the years of the rebellion. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. A whole generation of people who, again, we unpacked this a while ago, they saw God. They heard God's voice. They had Moses performing miracles. God was performing miracles. We'll unpack this a little more. They're face to face with their Creator out the front window. And they would test him and they'd get angry with God and they'd grumble against him. So if you remember this, Psalms, the writer actually pulls from Psalms 95, 7 through 10. Now remember, let's take a look at this. This was the formation of Israel in the wilderness. There was the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and there was the sacrifice place out in the front, and this was the, you know, up here is the pillar of fire. This is the presence of God. The tents around the outside, as each tribe is centered around this. Night and day, you come out your tent, you see God. And he's always shouting out proclamations. Moses comes out and makes a declaration. They went to a big mountain which ignited on fire. And Moses went up there and comes down with the Ten Commandments. They're getting manna every day coming down feeding them. Their clothes are not wearing out at all because God preserved their clothes. All this is going on. And you know what they say? Yeah, I didn't want to listen to God. I just want to do my own thing. I want to be free. I got free will. I don't have to listen to this. Right? And look at verses Psalm 95, 7 through 10. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as with Meribah and on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. These are also the same people who went through the Red Sea, who experienced all the plagues in Egypt. For 40 years, Jesus, God writes, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. There are people today, I guarantee, if God popped out in front of them, they would rebel against him. In the millennial kingdom, which is in the Revelations, before the final days, Jesus will reign on earth for 1,000 years, and we'll all be able to take out our iPhones and see him. Wonder where Jesus is. Boop, oh, there it is, glow-in-the-dark Jerusalem. And people will still hate him and rebel against him, and in the last day, try to fight him, believe it or not. And then in Hebrews 3:11, as well as Psalms 95:11, God writes, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Wait a minute. God's making an oath in his anger to that generation. I am going to squish you. That is not what you want the Creator of the universe thinking about you. Right? And in this generation, can we compare it to the generation of the Old Testament? Absolutely. First, we have Romans. We have creation. We have scientific truths that we can unpack and see God's creation even in more detail than they ever did. We have every version of the Scriptures made available to us because of technology. We can push a button and hear the Bible at any time we want. We have more content than any other generation ever at our fingertips. Imagine the folks who hate God today are showing indifference to God today and indifference towards the sacrifice of Christ. I do not want God the Father thinking that of me, even though I deserve that. So reflect on your own heart in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be any in you and any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. This is synonymous. Evil, unbelieving heart. Because, again, as we know from Romans, this unbelieving heart doesn't mean, I don't believe God exists. There's no evidence. I just don't know. No, everybody knows and sees God. The evil, unbelieving heart is that we know God has a moral code and we refuse to obey it. Period. We're as rebellious as the devil himself, and we wish we were all our own gods, and it doesn't take 2 seconds of listening on TV to hear that message. Do as thou wilt. which is the motto of the Satanic Bible, do as thou wilt. Here's what God says, forget God, do what you want. You're free to do it. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you may die. What's the one on the internet? YOLO? You only live once? Or something like that? It's all the same thing. Evil, unbelieving heart. Alright? That's not like believing in Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. Everybody knows God exists. Verse 13, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. What's today called? Oh, wait a minute. It's today, right? Tomorrow. What's tomorrow going to be called when we're in that day? It's going to be called today? Go figure. Wait a minute. It's almost like every day. God wants us to exhort each other every single day. Find a way to encourage one another, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I've got a friend who left his wife and five children. And he's convinced that's a better choice than to obey Jesus. Right? Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. His logic is, I could kill myself, a suicide, but that would be harder on the kids. So I'll just leave them and his wife. He thinks that's a good idea because it's less hard on the kids. He read it on the internet somewhere. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let's talk about the gospel, the good news. I got to catch up to my notes. The sacred information, the gospel, that piece of information about Jesus dying on the cross and resurrecting from the dead, alive. Right? For us, that piece of information that reprograms our brain to allow us to think logically, rationally about life, the universe, and everything is the gospel. In Hebrews 3:14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Grab the gospel. Let it be the root, the gumption, the power, the meaning you do everything you do is the gospel, that sacred information. Hold on to it. Own it. Hebrews 3:15 through 18. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. This is twice, it's repeated in Hebrews chapter 3. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion today if you hear his voice. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? You know what's kind of heartbreaking here is, why did God tolerate with them for 40 years? God is the victim of this story. And we think of God, people who read through this once think, well, God's kind of petty. He's giving them rules and then he's smacking them around when they're disobeying. Listen, these people are hating the glorified, perfect, sinless creator of the universe, and they're doing everything in their power in the eyeballs of God to blow him off. They're doing it on purpose. That's evil. And that's the warning. We don't want to be like that. So they were unable, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Again, unbelief is not a misfortune to be pitied. I like this quote. It is a sin to be deplored. Those atheists, those people who just don't know, they don't know on purpose. Even if they've never heard. Really? There ain't one Christian station they happen to surf through on their way to the next pop station? Really? Of all the churches that have the cheesy signs out front, Jesus is the reason for the season. Don't forget the Easter Bunny, Jesus is Easter. Some silly saying, but just to say that Jesus is more? Right?
What American is missing that?
To some degree. And of course, the biggest warning we got is my favorite football verse of all in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But then we get to this creepy warning. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is what condemns somebody. Is they did not believe. They chose not to accept the truth. And again, this isn't like, yes, I believe in unicorns. This is the knowledge that's been given through the beginning of time that Jesus is God and he paid the price for your sins on the cross. All right? It's the Garden of Eden all over again. If we look at 3:19-20, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Remember in Romans where it says, in unrighteousness they cover the truth? In unrighteousness, because their works are evil, when the light comes into the room, they hate it because it exposes them. Just like God in the garden after the fall, he walks in to be with his creation, Adam and Eve, and they run from him, and then they accuse each other of being the bad guy. And matter of fact, they ultimately blame God. God, you gave me that woman. The woman said, God, the garden is that snake. It's anybody's fault but our own. And ultimately, we blame it on God. Romans 10:14-17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him on whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Of course, we all have that commandment and that purpose that we share and speak every Sunday, which is our purpose is to love God and people and to make disciples who love God and people. All right, we're all commanded to go share that good news. So do you run towards the holy exposing light or do you run away from it? In John 3:21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Okay? At the end of the day, we're all guilty, but the ones running to Christ have got the right answer. The ones running away from Christ because they know they're guilty have got the wrong answer. Of course we're guilty. Run to Christ. And so we end with this. Here's your reflection point. We're done. Are you running to Christ for this? Worship. We're all called to fulfill these. Are we running to Christ to them? Do we have an answer? Can we check it off the box? Yes, Jesus, I love you, I obey you, I do these. I worship you. I fellowship with other believers. I am a disciple, and I'm making disciples. I have a ministry at my local church, and I evangelize every scary second you give me. Are we specifically, concisely, check, Lord, yes, I'm doing it. And you're making my life difficult because of it, Jesus, but I'm doing it. That's running towards the light for Christians. This is the sanctification process. You're either checking this off, or you're going, well, I got a, well, let me think I, Right? There's only one right answer. We check these bad boys off because we love and obey Jesus. So let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the clear commands and teachings of Scripture and of Romans, Hebrews chapter 3, the greatness of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, our King, our Lord, our Commander. We love Him. We obey Him because He saved us from hell through His work on the cross. And Father, as we go out and love our families and love our moms and such, Father, that You would give us extra super blessings so we can just pour it out on our family and our moms. Thank You, Jesus, for Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps, to blogs, there are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakinDeacon.com. Truth is here.